It's been a joy meeting so many new faces this morning and throughout the day as Gabby and I have gotten to know some of you. And we are so excited to be here again with you this morning to think about the scripture, to hear what God has to say to us this evening. Our passage this evening is a continuation from what we looked at this morning. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, but this time verses 5 all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. This is in the Pew Bible, page 774. So we read the word of our living God. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray together. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard wonderful things from your word. We have heard of Christ. We have heard of his work for us. We have heard of our call to be honest about ourselves, to confess our sins to you, to humbly repent, and be joyful in Christ. Help us to do exactly that as we hear from your word this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From this morning, just as a recap, we are looking at this letter of 1 John, which was written probably around the 80s AD, towards the end of John's life. John is an older man, a leader in the church at Ephesus for probably about 10 years. And he wrote to a group of Christians who aren't so different from you and I. These Christians were Christians who struggled with what to believe about Jesus, because certain false teachers had crept into the church and had presented to them an alternate Jesus and an alternate gospel. But these heretics were characterized not only with this alternate story, but with an alternate theology. They denied their own personal sinfulness, as we'll see in this passage. They denied that Jesus as the Messiah came in the flesh, and ultimately, John says they were actually characterized by a lack of love for those around them. And so, remember, these Christians are not in the middle of house churches. Not in the middle of cathedrals. They're in house churches. This is a deeply personal thing. These are not large mega churches. These false teachers probably would have been people that they knew and grew with, but who fell away from the faith. So this is a deeply confusing thing. Our passage this evening really is the beginning of John's words to these troubled Christians. And it has some important things for us to consider this evening. If there's anything that we can take away from this text, it is this central message. Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, we are called to humble honesty about our sins before God, before one another. Let me say that again. because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, we are called to humble honesty about our sins before God and before one another. And we're going to see how this central message from our text plays out through four primary points. Firstly, we're going to look at our problems. Secondly, we're going to look at God's promises. Third, God's principles. And lastly, sin's perils. Firstly, our problem. We look down at verse 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, when we think about God is light, that might sound to us like really good news. And in a lot of ways, it actually is. Maybe we work with really awful bosses or coworkers. Or maybe we turn on the news after we get off of work and we're tired of seeing this crime and that crime and nations threatening each other needlessly. And we're weary of the rottenness of the world around us. And so it's a comfort, perhaps, to us to see that God is light, that there is at least someone in this universe who is perfectly good and isn't after trying to use people for his own gain. But here's the problem. You see, because God is light, we have a deep and serious issue. Why? Because actually you and I, in our sinfulness, we aren't light. We actually do walk in darkness. Apart from Christ, we love the darkness. And so, though God is light and though God is good, it is a wonderful and amazing thing. It is also our biggest problem if we don't have Christ. God is light and we are not. Verse 8 and verse 10 illustrates that none of us can evade the problem of sin. We have all sinned. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And so our biggest problem is actually the goodness of God, because God hates sin. And so we must conclude that we're all sinners according to verse 8 and verse 10. But notice that we've not only sinned, but if we think about our lives, we can often point to specific areas where we actually have the attitude of trying to mitigate our sinfulness. Here's what I mean. There's a subtle manifestation of the sin of self-justification. Whenever we look at someone else who has committed a quote-unquote worse sin, although it could certainly be a worse sin, and we say, "Oh, wow, at least I haven't done that. At least I'm not addicted to this substance, or at least I haven't been dealing with gossip like this other person." But behind those subtle little statements in the back of our minds is the statement that's hidden, that we're not so bad after all. Now, we might be asking, Isn't this about the heretics that John is dealing with? Isn't John dealing with a group of strange cult people who had arisen in the church and who were teaching, proclaiming themselves to basically have no sin and that they had never sinned and things like that? That's certainly true. John is dealing with a heretical group, but the heart condition of those people, those false teachers, we actually share that in common with them, if we're honest. We're all sinners. And oftentimes we all try to make ourselves look and feel better about ourselves. But when we do this, we're actually deceiving ourselves. When we try to make ourselves look better before our fellow Christians and put on a front about who we are, and we look holy and we act the right way and all of these things, we subtly don't admit the fact that we need Christ, and we need him desperately. So what? Did the incarnate Christ come to preach, verse 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness"? period, full stop. Jesus certainly could have left us in our sin and justly condemned us for our sin. But the amazing thing and the amazing truth is that God has not left us in our sinfulness. That brings us to our second point, God's promises. The first promise that we see in our text is that we can have fellowship with God. We saw that a little bit in our sermon this morning, but look down at verse 7. God has not left us in our sinfulness, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, for those who are walking in the light, and we'll explore a little bit more about what that means, for those who are in Christ, we have the promise of actually having fellowship with each other. For those of you who are in the day in and day out, feeling like maybe you don't belong, struggling with feelings of isolation and wondering if people really actually care about you, what Jesus Christ has done by not leaving us in our sins and by redeeming us by his precious blood is he has actually secured for you who struggle with those feelings entrance into a family, a place of belonging. In Christ's church, God has set forth a table before us in presence of our foes and has invited us in to dine with him together with the family of God. And so Christ has won for us this wonderful gift of fellowship. The implications of this is our call to a deep, loving fellowship with one another as a congregation. We ought to be the kinds of places that are grace-filled, cross-saturated, so that we who are forgiven in Christ and have seen and understood the gospel of Christ might also reach out to those who are broken, who are marginalized, and who are isolated and feel alone, that they too, through our love for them, might see, you know what? Christ really does love me. May God make us into a church and into people who love like Christ loves us. But there's a second thing that God promises to us in his redemptive work in this text. Forgiveness and cleansing. Christ shed blood for you. Many of us come burdened by guilt. The guilt of our sin. Many of us have been in places where we have committed a particular sin that overwhelms us with shame. Perhaps we found ourselves trying to take a shower over and over and over again to try to feel clean again, and we can't feel clean. Brothers and sisters, yes, God is light, but he is not only light, he has also shown his love to sinners like you and I. And because of the precious work of Christ, he clothes our shame. He deals with our guilt. And he brings us in and embraces us as his very own. This text promises us forgiveness and cleansing. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can these things be? How can the God who is perfect goodness, perfect justice, perfect righteousness in unapproachable light, how can he justly and rightly forgive sin? Think about that. Could God or any even human judge remain just and yet sweep a crime under the rug? The answer is obviously no. So how is it that God, who is light, can be the just one to forgive our sins? John deals with this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Look down with me. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the what? The propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." What is this term propitiation? It's a technical theological term that has remained in our translation for good reason. The idea is a sacrifice that not only deals with guilt, but actually satisfies the wrath of God against sin. So how is it that God, who is light, can be just to forgive us our sins? Because Christ took the guilt and the shame of yours and my sins who have believed on him, and has laid it upon Christ, who willingly bore the full wrath of God and satisfied it in our place. Thus God has dealt with our sin, and he is now able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and be just in doing so, because Christ has dealt with our sin. Notice here in verse 1 as well, one other important promise that God gives us in the gospel. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." The God who is perfect has not left us to stand before him on our own. He has not left us on this earth with a just try harder spirituality. He has not left us to try to eke out an existence on our own, to try to feel and try to find our way to God by our good works. He has not only dealt with our sin, but he has provided one to come and be our advocate before him. To say, "No, this one is mine. I died for him. And behold, I am alive again." Jesus is our advocate. And so we don't stand alone before God, but we stand with a perfectly righteous Son who pleads for us. This brings us to our third point. Gospel principles. How does this grace of God that we have received change the way that we should live? How should we respond in light of all that Christ has done for us? God has taken us from our perpetual darkness and our self-deception about who we really are, has revealed our sin and has saved us despite our sin. But he's also saved us so that we would walk in the light. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that John's writing these things, he's writing scripture to us so that we might not sin. And verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then that is indicative that we have fellowship with one another and that the blood really has cleansed us from our sins. And so what does this mean for us? God has not only saved us from sin and from judgment, but he's also saved us to walk in holiness, in obedience to him. Now, that's, of course, quite a general application. There are so many ways that we can walk in the light. I'm sure we can think of a million different ways, even in just one week, even in just one particular friendship or relationship, that we can reflect the love of Christ. Whether that's turning off the television to spend time with your spouse, or whether it's to pray for a close friend who's really struggling. There are lots of ways that we can walk in the light. But in this particular text, one way that we can walk in the light especially stands out, and it's the issue of honesty. Are we the kinds of people who, in the light of everything that we have received, hide our sin from God? Maybe this seems like a little bit of a strange thing to do, but even believers like David could say in Psalm 32, "When I concealed my sins, my bones waxed old." Do we hide our sins from God? Or do we desire to seek out the sins in our lives, to actually go forward in the light of Christ and confess our sins, and to be renewed by that gospel hope that we might continue to walk in holiness? The false teachers that John was dealing with had apparently made some claims about themselves. They said that they had no sin, that they had not sinned, that they had attained some kind of higher spiritual status, that they were now perfect. So, of course, these Christians would be struggling with assurance and with issues of, wow, I still struggle with my sins. How can I really be a Christian if these people that I know are saying that they're perfect? But this text calls us to realize that, you know what? We aren't perfect. We are full of sin, and every day we battle with sin. And God calls us here to confess our sins to God. Verse 9 encourages us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins. And so we should ask, why would we ever want to hide our sins from God? Why would we ever want to put up a front, even in our own minds, about who we are, to try to make ourselves feel like we're more righteous than we are? When if we humble ourselves and recognize that we desperately need Jesus every single day, and if we come before Him saying, God, I failed You again. Please forgive me. I repent. We realize that there is an amazing promise here. We can have confidence that when we confess our sins and repent of them, that we're actually forgiven, that we're cleansed, and that our guilt has been dealt with finally at the cross. Why wouldn't we want to do this? Brothers and sisters, this is our call from this text and our encouragement from this text, that we would be people who live in continual repentance. Now, some of us might be a little confused by statements in 1 John, like in verse 6, where John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Maybe we might be tempted to think that, well, walk in darkness here, if we say we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Does that then imply that Christians need to be perfect in order to actually have the cleansing from God? Chapter 3, verse 9 is a similar statement where John says this that can be kind of confusing. Whoever's been born of God does not sin. When we read that in English, we think, well, I sin all the time. Does that mean that I'm not in Christ and that I need to be converted again and again and again? No. See, that's not what John is saying here. What John is saying here actually is that if anybody had actually ceased to sin and had entered a state of perfection, then he logically would be able to say, well, I have no sin. But what does John say here? The person who says that is an unbeliever. So John, in verse 7, when he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, we shouldn't understand this to mean that we have to be absolutely perfect in order for God to love us. And isn't that such a temptation in our heart when we deal with sin? Isn't it a temptation to think, wow, I really messed up this time. Does God really love me anymore? But this text shows us that no, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He has fully dealt with it. And so our text calls us not to try to attain a state of spiritual perfection, but to walk in holiness and desire to live in holiness, chiefly by living a life that is characterized and patterned by confession of sin and repentance. And yet, as we confess our sins, as we've looked at before, we realize that we come to the end of ourselves and at the foot of the cross, where we find the sweetness of God's grace and mercy. However, there is a great danger in this text. And that brings us to our fourth point, sin's perils. If you claim to belong to Christ, but your life is characterized by a callous, unrepentant lifestyle, if you claim to know Christ, but you are involved in secret sins for which you refuse to give up, John has some terrifying words for you. John says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet are walking in darkness, we lie. We don't have fellowship with him. If we live in unrepentant sin, that is indicative that we have not truly trusted in Christ. And we have not been changed by Christ, and we have not received his gospel by faith. Now, of course, we all struggle with sin. This doesn't mean that we don't deal with our sin. But what John is talking about here is someone who lives in continual unrepentance and who doesn't care about it, who's callous. There is a great danger here. For the person who lives in unrepentant sin, verse 5, God is light. That is your biggest problem. The goodness of God should terrify you because he hates sin. And so I implore you, if you are unrepentant and living an unrepentant lifestyle, and are not seeking to go to God in confession of your sins, I implore you, turn from your sins. Trust in Christ, because it is he alone who has dealt with the guilt of our sin. It is he alone who can cleanse us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. And it is he alone who can give us the true Holy Family, his church. I implore you to come to Christ. Not only this text challenges us also, going back to our third point, forgot to mention this. Our text challenges us as a church to be the kind of community that does not look at people who struggle with sin and immediately condemn them as if we ourselves are not also sinners. This text challenges you and I to be the kind of grace-saturated places that when people struggle with sin and confess their sin, they can find grace from us, mercy from us, they can find the gospel's encouragement from us, and that they can find help from us. May God make us into this kind of people and believe on him. As we close our study this evening, I want to remind us of that central and sweet truth, the gospel. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He has dealt with our guilt and with our shame. We are called, therefore, in the light of that glorious grace, to live in humble honesty about our sins before God. To say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your mercy every day. And we have that great hope that God will cleanse us, forgive us, clothe us with his righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard wonderful things from your word this evening. We have heard of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who loved us so much that he bore the wrath of God for us, the one who loved us so much that he suffered an entire lifetime vicariously for us to give us his righteousness. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you have not redeemed us to fend for ourselves, but that you have placed us in a new family, a family of redeemed sinners who need Jesus every day and need each other. Help us, Lord God, to cease from putting up a front about who we are, to cease from trying to look more righteous when in reality we struggle with sin. Help us, God, to cling to the cross of Christ, to repent of our sin, and to go forward and live in a life of continual, open, honest confession of sin, that we might repent and that we might please you in walking in newness of life with the same love with which we have been loved in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.